So we're going to look at Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20. As I speak, there'll be some points come on the screen. You can see them at different points more easily than others. Let me just show you a very simple roadmap. We're going to take two steps this morning. The verses are quite short. They break into two parts. The first part is simply this: Christ and the law and the prophets. What does he say about his relationship to the law and the prophets? And then secondly, the second step is, what about us? What is our relationship with the law and the prophets? So we'll take the first one first, second one second. Jesus says, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets," shorthand for the Old Testament. "I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus tells us very simply that he fills them, the law and the prophets, to the full. Imagine you're out for a walk in a local park, and as lockdown eases, there's a fun day planned, and there's a bouncy castle, and it's just been pulled out of the van, and the man with the van is plugging the pump in and securing the pump to the back of the bouncy castle, and you hear the whir of the engine of the pump, and the pump starts to fill up this bouncy castle, and the kids are attracted to it. They want to know when it's ready and all sorts. But it becomes evident after about 10 minutes that the pump just isn't working. It's working hard, but it's not filling the bouncy castle full of air. And this limp bouncy castle, you can tell what it's supposed to be. There's a big slide on it. There's a clown's face on it. But the walls, instead of standing up straight, are kind of collapsing in on themselves. And the slide, well, the slide's flat on the floor. No one can go on that. The guy looks around the bouncy castle. There are no punctures. There are no rips or tears. That's not the problem. The problem, he works out, is with the pump. For all the noise it's making, for all the effort that it's producing, it's not filling it up properly. When we are attached to God's law without Jesus Christ, we're like that pump. We can work hard, lots of effort, even noise. We can try and keep God's commandments. But the law is never filled to full by our efforts. It will always remain far less than what it should be. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ comes and he replaces us. Imagine the bouncy castle man taking the not working pump away, bringing a new pump, attaching it, flicking the switch. In a few minutes, the bouncy castle's up, filled to the full with air and ready to go. Well, when Jesus comes, he lives out the law and the prophets. The Old Testament is lived to the full by him, wholeheartedly, completely. And he fills up to the full the beautiful law of God. When he says that he's here to fulfill, and the word fulfill means to fill to the full. And God in Jesus Christ has come to fill to the full his law and the prophets. So what do we mean by that? Well, as I said earlier, it's shorthand for the Old Testament. And there are ways in which the prophets are filled to the full by Jesus Christ. The prophets spoke about a person, about events that would happen, about places that would be included, about pictures that were used in the Old Testament being fulfilled later. Not now, but later. There are promises made for the future, promises yet to come true, promises waiting for someone to come and fill them up to the full. And in Jesus Christ, we see him do that. There are predictions, prophecies, promises made by the prophets. And God's people are, in the Old Testament, looking forward. When Christ arrives, his where he comes to, who he is, what is said about him, what he says, what he does, what he teaches, fills to the full these promises made by the prophets. Here's just some of them. Genesis 3, Jesus is the seed of the woman who will suffer injury and yet victory will be secured as he crushes the head of the seed of the serpent. His heel will be wounded, but he will defeat the enemy of God. He does that at the cross. When he dies, he conquers the enemy of God, though he himself is wounded in the process. He is the kinsman redeemer. It's an Old Testament picture of a man who is able to step into a woman's situation. She is in need, probably in debt, certainly vulnerable, and he takes her under his wing. Her debts become his responsibility. Her burdens become his. Her concerns are now his. And he is to protect, guard, defend, provide. And there's two lovely stories, Boaz and Hosea, where the men take a woman and they marry. Not just bring someone into the house to provide, but they marry. And they bind themselves together, kinsman redeemer, binds themselves together with people who are in need. We're the people in need. And Jesus Christ comes and he binds himself to us in the gospel. He provides, he defends us. He provides for all our needs of forgiveness of sin, of a hope for a future with him. He is the temple where God descends and makes his presence evident. When people saw Jesus, they were looking at God. They were hearing his words. He is the high priest who enters into the most holy place, bringing an acceptable sacrifice to God. He is a high priest who needs to do it once. Every year, the high priest, the human high priest, would go in and out, and another one would come the next year, and another one, and another one, and another one. In and out, year after year, non-stop. Jesus goes in once, presenting the sacrifice, which is himself, and as a high priest and as the perfect sacrifice. The end of that system is brought to a complete closure. He is the living bread. When we take from him, he is better than the manna provided in the wilderness. We take from him, we take his words, like Alan was paying tribute to, take his words into us. We trust in what he says. We live in him. He's the one like the snake lifted up in the desert for those who are poisoned by snakes. The bronze serpent. All they have to do is look and live. He's the one who's lifted up on the cross in his death. And when we look and trust, we live in him. In all these ways, what the prophets and the Old Testament spoke of, recorded, and were filled to the full by Jesus Christ. He's the prophet greater than Moses. He's the sign greater than Jonah. He's the wisdom greater than Solomon. He's the suffering servant who will suffer scornfully yet succeed eternally. He's the child who'll be born to a virgin, and upon whose shoulders the government, the peaceful government of the whole world, will rest forever. He's the water that gives life to all who drink. And he is the spirit giver. God, not just with us, not just for us in the cross, but with us, in us by his spirit. And in all these ways, just some of the Old Testament expectation and prophecies and predictions, Christ fills all of those to the full. There is more. I could go on. But there's more in a second way. Alan actually made reference to this. He said, we've only seen part of what the cross has achieved. Do you hear that line? We've only seen part of what the cross has achieved. There's more to come. You see, there are prophecies and predictions and promises in the Old Testament that have not yet come true. And so while Christ has filled to the full the Old Testament, it's because there is still that anticipation that he is yet to keep promises, that the promises made by God about him and through him are yet to be kept. We'll come to one or two later. So Jesus has a horizon set for him by the Old Testament, the prophets. And he arrives at that destination. But then when he gets to there, we see that there's another horizon That all the fullness of the promises are yet to come. And we've seen that in the Beatitudes, haven't we? Jesus has promised being part of the kingdom of heaven, knowing a comfort, inheriting the earth, being satisfied, receiving mercy. Things that are true in part now, but not perfectly. And so we know there's more to come. We see Jesus fulfilling not just the prophets. Let me move to the law just a little bit. We see in Matthew chapter 1, he's unique in humanity. Before Christmas we were there. It's hard to believe we're close to the summer now. Matthew chapter 1, he is unique in Israel. There's a long list of names, a genealogy from Abraham to Jesus, and Jesus stands out amongst all of them. He's unique in Israel. He's unique not just in Israel, but in humanity. Nobody else has been born by a virgin birth. No one else has had the Spirit of God. Take a woman and give life like that. He's unique in humanity. Not just unique in humanity in his earthly origin, but unique in humanity in his heartfelt obedience to God. Chapter 4, the temptation in the wilderness. Jesus tempted by the devil, his enemy and ours. And there is this threefold response that reflects a heart that is wholehearted, set on obedience to his Father, loving, wholehearted obedience to his Father. And in that way, Jesus fills full the law. The law, as we'll see tonight, Matthew's coming tonight, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. We did a memory verse of it a few weeks ago. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Jesus does that. He fills that command and all of them to the full. There's not one ounce of Jesus that doesn't love God. There's not one ounce of him that holds back a little bit of reserve. I'll just do this. I know God won't be pleased. No, it's all wholehearted. He fills it all to the full. And because he's filled it all to the full, he's kept every part in every way in an honouring way, wholeheartedly honouring way, all of the time, to the full delight of the Father. There's no need for any improvement. No one could come along and make it better. It's not that he set a record that someone in a generation's time will get better. He has perfected all that has been said. No improvement, no addition. No one could come and polish it up a little bit better. So when we see Jesus Christ in the Bible, the record of his life, we're supposed to be amazed, impressed. Here is someone. We have, to go back to the pump illustration, we have puffed and panted. We have tried to keep God's law. Here is Jesus, and he comes and he fills it all. The promises of the prophets, the instructions of the law, the commands of God. He lives them all out wonderfully, perfectly. So that's Jesus' relationship to the law and the prophets. He fills them to the full. But secondly, Philip, just move that on for me, please. Secondly, he expects them to last. He expects them to last. Now, he expects them to last because he tells us that in what he goes on to do for the next quite some time in his sermon, but he teaches the law to his followers. In that way, he expects them to last. But he expects them to last, let me just say for now, for a long time. Okay? Read with me verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. An iota or a iota or a dot, the smallest marks possible. The iota is the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. A dot refers to just a touch of the stroke of a pen in the Hebrew. Just a touch. The smallest. If you didn't know the language, you'd pass by and not know you'd missed it. Not one smallest bit is going to be left behind. He fills it to the full. He passes it on to the next generation, and he expects them to pass it on to the next generation, and we'll come to that. I'm going to quote from John Stott, and this is what he says. Not a single smallest part will pass away until it has all been fulfilled. And this fulfillment will not be complete until the heaven and earth themselves pass away. That's what Jesus is teaching here. The law's fulfillment and the earth's recreation will coincide. And both will pass away together. We're talking about Christ's return. And so, in Christ's understanding, the law that he has filled to the full in obedience, he expects to carry on through him and beyond him in his followers until he returns to recreate heaven and earth. Heaven and earth passes away and is remade gloriously. That should not be a fearful thing, Christian. That should be a joyful thing. Joyful anticipation. The enduring validity of the law. Why is that important? Well, we can get ourselves in a bit of a muddle sometimes. So we try to understand, and it's usually driven by a desire to understand and to live out God's ways. We have a tendency of simplifying to make it easy for us to understand. And what we might do, this is Old Testament, New Testament, they sit side by side in the scriptures. There's a lot there. And we might hear Jesus talking about fulfilling the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And we might conclude that we don't need to anymore. That we are set free to, well, just to be lovers of God. And what we're doing is, if you take the whole word of God as the bread of life, we're taking a bread knife and we're casting away part of the food that is to keep us alive. And when we talk about leaving behind or allowing ourselves not to follow God's law, the moral law, the Ten Commandments and the laws around that, we're cutting away part of the bread of life. And we're giving ourselves a shrunken version of what Christ would have us hold on to. We are not freed, Christian. In the liberty that the gospel gives us, we're not freed to ignore God's instructions, commands, and statutes. The moral law is for us, and Christ expects it to carry on in him and through his followers until the new creation. Now that's important. It's important because what he's going to do over the next few chapters and what we'll do over the next few weeks, I trust, is start to look at how he takes the law and holds it before our eyes and gets it into our hearts. And if we're not clear that actually the law must apply still today, then we might just shrug it off. We might just pass it by. But it must come to us. It is ongoing. It is enduring. In other words, and we have to hold it because of the gospel. We have to hold it because our King says, live like this. So that's Christ and the law and the prophets. He fills the law and the prophets to the full. He is glorious, beautiful, wonderful, majestic, brilliant. And he expects them to last. He's made that clear in verse 18. Now what about us and the prophets? Here we go. The promises, talking about Old Testament prophecy promises, are kept in Christ and will be kept. What do I mean by that? And do you want to talk to you about some of the images, the kinsman redeemer, the temple, the sacrifice, the high priest? All of those pictures are promises of what God will do. And God in Christ has kept those promises in Jesus. And yet, as I said before, there is more to keep. You can see Jesus keeping the promises. You can have a look at chapters 1, 2, 3 and 4. Just as an example, Matthew is fantastic fuel for the fire on this point. And Matthew is writing, many think, to a Jewish audience. And while he tells the story of Jesus, he's often going back to the Old Testament, taking a part of the Old Testament and saying, look, Jesus lives this out. He's filling this to the full. And so in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, we're told, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That's from Isaiah. Look, says Matthew, Jesus is coming. Isaiah said he was coming, and the angel said to the family, he's coming. Look, do you see how those two match? He's filling it full. The promises are kept in Christ. And any section of Matthew where you see like a little quote standing apart from the text, Matthew's taken from the Old Testament and bringing it in to the life and ministry of Jesus. And Matthew's packed with them. You go to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 4, you start to get the picture. You could go to Matthew 8, 11, 12, 13, 15, 21, 22, 27. All of them, Matthew is joining the dots from the Old Testament to Jesus. Look, God's keeping his promises. He talked about places. He talked about the character of the one who would come. He talked about what he would say, what he would do. Look, he's keeping his promises. As we read the gospel account, we're supposed to see God keeping his promises. He's kept them in Jesus Christ, and we are to understand that he will keep them in Jesus Christ. There's a promise that we've come across quite a lot as we've done the Reading the Bible Together scheme over the last 3 years. I will dwell with them, says God, talking about his people. I will dwell with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. It's a regular tune that is played throughout Old Testament. And that will come true one day. It's true in part now. God's Spirit dwells with us. God does dwell in us and with the church. He does. And we are his people. He is our God. But there's a perfection, a consummation, a completeness that is not yet ours. And he will keep that promise. Revelation. God will dwell with them. And he will be their God. And we will be his people. It's a lovely little picture. And it's one of many promises that have yet to come true. Don't think, Christian, that your today is your destination. It ain't. And the way in which the Bible handles that disappointment of living in a broken world and the continued struggle against sin to live for our Saviour is that he gives us another horizon to look to. We are not yet home. The promises have been kept in Christ and will be kept in Christ. More precisely, the law that is beyond us is kept for us. This fan, that blows in the air, our effort is going to fail. We'll never fill up the law and live in a way that God says, you're good enough for me now. But Jesus comes and lives. Read stories of Jesus and see how perfect he is. And understand this, as well as exposing us in our sin, we are not like him, he is not like us. He is living out the law, filling it to the full on our behalf. Because what he does is his perfect obedience. The law and the prophets lived to the full is lived for us. His credit, his righteousness, perfection in God's sight is given to us. Can I tell you a story? I've used it before. Apologies if you remember. As a schoolboy, we came over from Northern Ireland to England. We were in Heswell, which is not too far from Southport. And the teachers decided, pre-planned a trip to some football stadium called Anfield. As a Man United fan, I wanted to watch football, wasn't particularly keen on Anfield, but we went. And so we arrived, coached a load of lads, we all tumbled out of the coach, given our tickets. Teacher said, there's the map of the stadium on the back of your ticket, we'll meet you there on the seats. We had about 45 minutes before the match started. Don't get lost. Don't lose your ticket. Don't sell your ticket. See you later, boys. Bye, sir. He went off. We went off. My mate grabbed me by the arm and said, Stuart, come with me. And he brought me round to the side of the stadium and he knocked on a door. I said, what are you doing? He said, just watch. The security guard came to the door. My friend asked to see somebody by name. I said, what are you doing? He said, just watch. And this person he asked for by name came down to see him, recognized him, and said, come on in. My friend said, I've got a friend with me. Is that okay? Yeah, bring him too. So in we went into, I didn't know where we were going. Hospitality suite. That's where we ended up. We were sat down for a 3-course meal. I didn't know it at the time, but Liverpool legends were sitting to my left and to my right. And as I sat and we were fed this meal, players I recognised, Bruce Grobbelaar, I remember, came walking through wearing a suit, cleaning up, playing for the day. And I was looking around thinking that I'm getting this food. I'm getting access to all of this. This is amazing. I have to tell you at this point, I'm a Man United fan. I'm not a Liverpool fan at all. The meal finished. The match was 5 minutes from starting, so me and my mate, we had the scarper. So off we went. We got back to our mates in the stadium, and of course they were like, where have you been? So my friend, who's quite a gregarious character, told the story in great detail. And they weren't surprised. You see, what happened was this. My friend's father worked for Northern Ireland Electricity. And this is when Liverpool was sponsored by Candy, the electric company. And my friend's dad had been over to Anfield with doing deals. And so there was an understanding, a relationship already built. And my friend was known to this man who worked for Candy and had a way in to the club. And so as my friend told all that story, all our friends looked over his shoulder to my face and went, how did you get in? We've heard his story. What about you? 4 words. I was with him. That's all I had. I wasn't chosen to go into the hospitality suite because I was well dressed. I wasn't well dressed. I wasn't chosen to go into the hospitality suite because I was a Liverpool fan. I wasn't. Still not. I wasn't chosen to go in because I entered a competition and won. No, there's none of that. My mate could get in. And only because of that, I could get him. That's all I had. I was with him. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, we become like I was in that story. We are brought in, not to a stadium, not to a meal, not to a football player. We're brought in to a relationship forever with God. And all because we are with Jesus. He has lived the law and the prophets full. And because of him doing that for us, and us receiving it by faith, we are brought in. Here's where the illustration breaks down. I never became a Liverpool fan. I've been back to Anfield once, sat in the cop, watched Liverpool lose, smiled to myself. It didn't change me, but the gospel, our relationship with God, changes us. When we trust the obedience, the filling full of Jesus Christ, the law and the prophets, lived out by him for us, when we receive that by faith, it changes us. And the God who says that his law, commandments and prophecies will endure until the recreation of heaven and earth. We want to keep that law. We want to walk in his ways. And something happens. The law becomes not an exterior thing that we do on the outside, but an interior. We love him And we love his ways. It's one of the reasons why, if you're miserable as a Christian, probably it's connected to a lack of heart following of his ways. We've probably taken a misstep on purpose and continued to stay there rather than confess, repent, and pursue him again. It's a heart issue. So not only has the law been kept for us, the lawgiver and keeper lives in us. This is a change that comes. And as Jesus makes this clear, what he's doing is he's establishing the relationship. The relationship with him to the law is now different. Once we were like the broken fan, puff and pant and try and keep and fail. But now, covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, indwelt by his Spirit, changed within for that wholehearted approach to God, we are now not only required, but enabled to receive God's ways and follow him. What Jesus is going to do in the next few chapters of Matthew, second half 5, 6, and 7, is he's going to show up where the law has been distorted or obscured. Let me give you a short illustration of that. We live on a street in Southport called Part Street. There's a road sign at Part Street just across the road. Well, quite a few years ago, when the children were young, someone defaced the letter P to make it the letter F, changing not just the letter, but the whole word. The children found it funny, but it distorted the street name. It looked different now. And if you were looking for Part Street and relying on the street name and the street sign, you'd get lost. Well, since that's happened, and I don't think it's ever been fixed, something else has happened. The wall on which the sign is stuck to, behind it, on the garden side of somebody's house, there's a hedge. And the hedge and the ivy have grown up over the top of the wall and down over the other side. And so the sign, you actually can't see it. It's completely obscured. Distorted and obscured. And Jesus, as he teaches the everlasting nature, or the enduring nature of his law until the new creation, and the heart depth of his law, what he's doing is he's clearing away the obstruction, the obscurity, and he's clearing away the distortion. Now, you might not be a scribe or a Pharisee, but we can be experts at shrinking God's law when it's grand and big and full and beautiful. That's what they did. We'll see that. But also stretching God's law. When God's law says, I give you permission for something. One example, divorce. God doesn't command divorce. He doesn't encourage divorce. But there is permission for divorce. What the scribes and the Pharisees did was they stretched that permission to include grounds for divorce that was never intended by God. Never made clear by God. And so they stretch the permission and they shrunk the commands. And Jesus is going to do the opposite. He shrinks the stretched permission, saying, no, it's for this, these grounds. And if your heart is right before God, you'll see that. And he stretches the shrunk commandments. He said, no, these commands are grand. They are big. They are deep. They get to your heart and you live them out. Can I plead with you, instruct you, ask you, encourage you? As we start to look at Christ's relationship with the law and our relationship with the law through him, can I encourage you over the next few weeks that you pray that we will get the enduring nature of God's law for us. And we will get the heart level nature of God's law for us. That we will not be content with exterior obedience. That we will want our minds and our hearts, the patterns of our thoughts, the internal desires, the stuff that nobody sees, and if we're honest, we're glad they don't see, that stuff to be wholehearted obedient to Jesus Christ. Would you pray that for yourself? Would you pray that for others in the church? Would you pray for the nation? That there would be that turning of the heart to God in obedience through Jesus Christ. We're told in 1 John 5 that the love of God, because of the love of God, we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Maybe you're struggling and what God commands feels like a heavy weight. You can ask God, Lord, help me to delight in your ways. I don't want it to be a burden. I want to delight. I want your law to be like a light and a lamp, a treasure and a delight. Would you help me in that? Time is gone. Christ fulfills to the full, and he expects him to carry on his law. And therefore we can see in Christ the promises kept in Christ, promises that are yet still to come true. We're given hope for the future because of Jesus. The law that is beyond us is kept for us. I'm with him. We're brought in through his obedience. And as recipients, humbled, exposed in our sin, we can claim Christ. And his spirit comes. He gives us his spirit. And the Spirit stays with us, that we would live for him. Christian, here is God's way for us as we follow in the kingdom of God. We pray for one another in this. Sometimes we can deliberately neglect, or mistakenly neglect. The next few weeks are going to be, our hearts and minds will be brought to attention on certain matters. May he pierce our hearts, wound us if necessary, heal us certainly, but he restore us and cause us again if we've forgotten, or cause us to continue if we are pressing on, and to obey him with a whole heart. I'm confident of his help to us, because it is his delight that we live not just with him, but for him. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have a place to stand, a place to come, a person to come to, and through him to come to you. We thank you for the Christ who has lived the law for us and grants us his perfect obedience as a status before you. Lord, we bless you for the Christ of the gospel. We bless you for this standing that is ours through him. And we confess that we are not what we were designed to be. But we bless you that you are making us to one day live before you without shame, without guilt, without fear, but with love and truth and justice. Lord, we bless you for the recreation that will one day come. And we bless you that until that day and after that day, your Spirit will be our guide, living in us. King of Kings, Majesty, would you receive our prayers, we ask. Amen.